Had a good dinner to come prepared for another feast. And this feast is one feast that you will take, but you will not feel full in your tummy. But hopefully you will feel full in your head, that you will know more about the wonderful things that this feast portrays. So, as yesterday I announced, please open your Bible and the passage that we are going to study, because it's very important that we do it. The whole idea of your coming here is to study the Bible text, so that when you read it on your own, you will understand. Because I was like you. When I first studied Leviticus chapter 23 here, I did not understand many things. And there were important details in that chapter that we might miss out. So I would like you to look at the chapter and look at it carefully as I bring my attention to the important details. So, and as I said yesterday, you do not have to take out notes. Because if you take out notes, you may miss what I am going to talk about. Because I may be quite fast and you will have no time to record down what I say. But you can always refer to my website, go to my website and then download the notes there, the PowerPoints there, and what I'm saying there, 3 files, done all at one time, and you can go over what has been said. I will give you the URL after or at the end of this study. So let us look at Leviticus chapter 23, and we shall just for recapitulation read. Or perhaps we should not do that yet. I just recollect for you what we had done and what we shall be doing. Now, we are on a series of studies on the Feast of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 23. Yesterday I dealt with the sheep that was slain. That would be from Leviticus chapter 23 verses 4 to 8 with reference to the Feast of Passover. Today I shall be dealing with the first fruits that were offered in the feast. Leviticus 23:9-14. Now you will note that I am trying to keep track with what you have been studying in this church, and that is a study of the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23. Then you also have, tomorrow I shall be dealing with the wheat loaves that were weighed, Leviticus 23:15-22. And in the evening, I shall bring a gospel message to the friends to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and why He died for us, and we shall study the birds that were bloody. And if you do not understand why this funny topic, you come tomorrow. Okay, very quickly then. Yesterday, we were dealing with the Passover. Let's read, shall we? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And yesterday, we learned that the lamb that was slain would be slain on the 14th day. Now we would know, as I pointed out again yesterday, that the 14th day, according to the Jewish calculation, would be the evening at 6 p.m. So at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. would be the 14th day. And at 6:01 PM would already be the 15th day, the next day. Unlike our calculation of our time when it begins at midnight. The Jewish calculation of time would begin at 6 PM. So the 1 minute before 6 PM, let us say, would be the 14th day. The next minute after 6 PM would be the 15th day. And what would we observe on the 15th day? We read in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And so you have the feast of unleavened bread following the feast of Passover just a moment later, after 6 PM. In our calculation, it will be more or less the same day, because it will be still evening the same day. It has not passed to midnight yet. But in the Jewish calendar, it would be the next day, 1 minute after 6, and that would be the feast of unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? That is bread that has not been leavened. Leaven in the Bible is regarded as sin. Alright? So, we have the feast, 7 feasts listed in Leviticus 23. The feast of Passover would be a 1 day feast, as with some other feasts as well. Then there would be the feast of unleavened bread, which would be a 7 day feast. From the feast of Passover, 6 PM the next day, or in the evening, 1 minute after 6 PM, would start the feast of unleavened bread. It was a continuation. We would hardly know the difference, but it was already the next day and the next feast. Now, what is the significance of this 1 day feast? 1 day feast, for example, the feast of Passover, 1 day feast, the Feast of Trumpets, 1 day feast, the Day of Atonement, and 7 day feast too. 7 day feast or 8 day feast, a period feast, for example, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread would be 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles would be 7 days plus one, with an 8th day. So, what do these feasts signify? The 1 day feast would represent or point to a special event that would take place. For example, the Feast of Passover would point to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And we saw yesterday that He was indeed crucified on the exact day that the Lamb was slain, that would be on the 14th day of Nisan. The Lord Jesus Christ died according to the prophecy, or according to the picture that was given in Leviticus chapter 23, based on Exodus chapter 12. The Passover lamb was slain on that day, on the 14th day. Then following that would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would last 15 days. Alright, the period feast would indicate an experience, a longer period of experience, an event that would last longer. Let's see what we can learn. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, as I pointed out, it would be a 7 day feast. Now, this is a little extract that I've taken from internet concerning this Feast of Unleavened Bread and what the Jews would do with regard to that feast. Let me read from you, for you. On this feast day, they would put grain in the ground and then pray to God to bring the harvest for the coming year. So it would be a half barley grain put into the ground, sow it, and wait for it to harvest in the days to come. That's why there's a long period. The Hebrews would pray, "Give us life out of the earth," as they put the grain in the ground on the first day of unleavened bread. What was happening to Jesus on this feast, on the first day of unleavened bread, as every Israelite was praying, "Give us life out of this earth." On the feast of Passover, the Passover lamb was slain. And the next day, we find the feast of unleavened bread continuing. And as they sow the seed, the barley grain into the earth, they will be praying, give us life out of this earth. And as they pray, give us life out of this earth, what was actually happening? You remember, 14th day, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And then he still remained on the cross. But because the Jews would not like to see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ remain on the cross on the seventh day, they took him down. They were then, Jesus was then brought down from the cross and buried there. As they sowed the seeds, they prayed, give us this day, give us life out of the earth. And Jesus was buried at that particular time. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread would initiate the remembrance of the Lord in his burial. Wonderful. Passover feast, the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unleavened feast, the burial of Christ and what will follow. As time went on, these two feasts, the Passover and unleavened bread, were merged into one 8-day feast. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. In the New Testament, we find that sometimes the feast of Passover would be referred to as the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of unleavened bread would be referred to as the Passover, as we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Right, with that introduction, let us start the Feast of Unleavened Bread and its connection with the Passover. I would like you therefore to notice that there would be no interval between the two feasts. Now, that is important because if we read Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 19, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ gave a request to his disciples to prepare for the Feast of Passover. And it was referred to as the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread. Somehow the two feasts were merged together. But the Lord Jesus Christ had not kept the Passover yet, because he was asking his disciples to prepare for the Passover. And yet that day was referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to show that the two have merged into one and they are together. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, the application of that merging of the two feasts. Purge out the leaven, purge out the lump that is in you. And that is the leaven that is in you. And Christ, our sacrifice, because Christ was our sacrifice, but a Passover sacrifice for us. Purge the leaven out of you. Christ, the Passover, is sacrificed for us. Again, the two merge together. And this is a close connection, because Jesus died and he was buried. We must admit and acknowledge that Jesus died and was buried. He was buried. He actually died. He died. And this would establish its foundation. The Passover lamb was the foundation of all other feasts. You see, first there would be the Passover. The seven feasts would be as follows. First, the Feast of Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then followed by the Feast of Pentecost, and then followed by the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Pentecost. Now, this would be the four feasts that we will be considering in our series. There will be three other feasts which will be out of my jurisdiction. Now, the basis of all these feasts would be the Feast of Passover. The Passover lamb that was slain was the foundation of all feasts. And what lesson does it teach us? The burial of Jesus gives us life up, a life out of this earth. Matthew 12, 14 gives us the prediction of the Lord Himself concerning His burial. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ Himself prophesied, as with reference to Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so would he be in the earth, in the belly of the earth, so to speak, 3 days and 3 nights inside. Right. Perhaps we would like to have a discussion here a bit. 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and in the fish's belly, 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And the Lord Himself promised that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be allowed to be in the grave more than the days eternal. Now, today and yesterday I showed to you how we need to be very careful about the world in the church and the church in the world and so on. Today the world yesterday the world celebrated Good Friday as the celebration of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They profess that Jesus Christ died on a Friday, Saturday, and rose again on a Sunday. Now that cannot be denied that Jesus rose on a Sunday. But did Jesus Christ die on a Friday? Now if Jesus Christ died on a Friday, then 3 days and 3 nights cannot be accounted for. Friday evening, that's the day the Jews would begin their calculation of time. Friday evening to Saturday evening, 1 day. Saturday evening to, Friday evening, or Friday evening to Saturday evening will be 1 day. Saturday evening to Sunday, part of Sunday, and the Lord rose, you cannot make 3 days and 3 nights. And that's why some people believe that Jesus could have died on a Thursday, or on a Wednesday, to get the 3 days and 3 nights. But as Bible commentators argue about this, one thing can be sure. Think in the Old Testament, the prophet was the prophecy of the land that was laid fall on a Friday. The land that was laid was precisely stated as the 14th day of Nisan. That was specific, that was one day. And not the day. The day might vary, but the date must be on the 14th because Jesus died on the 14th. But whether He died on Friday, Saturday or Sunday, that is a matter of question. And so, we shall leave that controversy aside. We'll look at the believer's life now in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. The believer's life must not have leaven, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is the meaning of keeping the feast of unleavened bread, that we may live the life of purity and sincerity without malice as expected of a Christian. More about that later on. Romans 6, 3 and 5. Then know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That would be the feast of Passover. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That would be the feast of unleavened bread. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That will be the feast of first fruits. that we are going to study now. And it must be in this order. And that's why the feast must be kept in this order. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Because they depict the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now please keep this in mind. That these feasts and their observation were instructions were given at least 4,000 years before we see the fulfillment of all these feasts. This is not the content of one single book, where one single author points to the pictures and then points to the fulfillment. This is a prophecy concerning the events that would take place thousands of years ago and referred to by different people who write the Bible. And this is why it is so important that we must believe in the truth of the Bible. Let's go on. Concerning this feast of the unleavened bread, it says no servile work on the first and seventh day. You remember I said yesterday that there must be a difference. You must see a difference between the seventh day of creation, on the seventh day thou shalt do no work, and the seventh of the festival, the day when the feast was observed, there would also be a Sabbath. In the case of the seventh day, no servile work must be done. Not any form of work, even the lighting of a fire to kindle a fire to cook in the kitchen. You are not allowed. Whereas we find that the Sabbath, in connection with the feast, is no servile, no work was to be done, but you must bring sacrifice unto the Lord on your altar. You can burn the sacrifice. No sign of leaven for 7 days, according to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That refers to our walk. Negatively, no leaven to be eaten. We have to put off the old man. And positively, we have to put away all leaven in the house. No leaven must be seen for those 7 days. That refers to our walk. And finally, we find that at the end of the seventh day, remember the 7 day feast, at the end of the seventh day, they must worship. They keep it also a seventh day. First day, seventh day, they put it aside for worship. And worship is the life of a Christian. You remember Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as another translation would have it, which is your reasonable worship. Worship is not confined to a meeting in a church for 1 hour or 2 hours, and as it were misused when people who come to so-called worship get entertained. Worship is to entertain God, if I may use the word. It's to please Him, not to please ourselves. And so this worship is not confined to 1 hour or 2 hours in a meeting place, but it is for life. I insist you, if you know the mercy of God in allowing His Son to be slain for us, then present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. This is reasonable. This is worship in life. Okay, with this, we go on now to what we are supposed to do tonight. The first fruits in the feast. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 to 14. Have the passage open before you now. Now, let's see the connection again. How did the Passover lamb become the sheaf of first fruits and present himself in the omer? The omer is the sheaf. The sheaf of barley that would be presented on the feast of first fruits. To do this, he had to give up his life, be buried, and he takes it up again. And that's where we have the first fruits. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And first fruit is to point out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me give you a revision. Passover, we have the death of Jesus. Unleavened bread, the burial of Jesus. First fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. And Pentecost, which we shall study tomorrow, will be the formation of the church when the Holy Spirit comes down. Then trumpet will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for Israel. The Day of Atonement will be the great tribulation that will take place. The Feast of Tabernacles will be the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years upon earth. And so we see that this is not man's imagination, but from before even the New Testament was written, 2,000 years before that, it was already anticipated that these events concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the formation of the church and the destiny of Israel all have been clearly clarified in picture form, that when we see this is happening, we know that it is indeed God's word who is prophesying all this. And so the Feast of First Fruits, we speak of resurrection, new life. As the Jews sow the seed into the earth, they say that we may see a new life arising, and the first fruits when the seed grows up and bears fruit, barley in this case, that will signify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a dead seed becomes a new life in the sheaf that grows up. Christ, the first fruits. A quick revision of what I said yesterday. A, on the first day of Nisan, we heard about the instruction of the Jewish calendar. The seventh month of the civil calendar was to be the beginning of a new year, which would be for the observation of the Arabies. On the 10th day, a lamb was chosen to be inspected, and we see how the Lord was chosen out and baptized to be proclaimed as the one that was chosen. The Lord had said from above, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Passover lamb chosen to see that there was no blemish and no spot in that lamb. Then on the 14th, we find the lamb was slain and there was a Passover feast being celebrated. On the 14th of Nisan, the Lord Jesus Christ himself died on the cross at Calvary. There was a cutting off of the lamb, the slaying of the lamb. There was a communion over lamb at night, where the family would gather together in household to observe the slaying of the lamb and to have the feast over the lamb. The commencement of the unleavened bread on the 15th. And then we have the commemoration of the Sabbath on the 16th, the next day. Right. Now, after that, as we see the celebration of the fruits, I let you know, so that you see the perspective of the gates when these feasts were held. Importantly, on the 14th, Feast of Passover. On the 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we find the 17th, the Feast of First Fruits was to be kept on the next day after the 7th. I explain that afterwards. Alright. Now, if you have your Bible open, it's very important that in the study of the Bible or of the scriptures, we know the context of the passage and the text that we read. Now, the Bible is wonderful. We do not have to guess, because the passage in the scriptures divides itself into natural divisions, so that we know which is connected with which. So let's start with the divisions. I'd like you to know, chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. Chapter 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. Verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. 33. The Lord spoke unto Moses. In other words, there are five divisions in chapter 23. And they are separated by the clause, the Lord spoke unto Moses. And by studying the feasts that are placed in each division, we see how the feasts are connected one to another. For example, 21. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, up to verse 8. And what do you have there? Verses 4 and 5. And we have the feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are therefore to understand this, that when we study the feast, we must take these two feasts as one, because they are connected together and they are placed in one division. Then we read in verse 9, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, up to verse 22. Then what do we have from verse 9 to 22? We have the feast of first fruits and the feast of weeks. And therefore, the feast of first fruits and the feast of weeks must be taken together as one, because they are under one division. Then when we come to verse 23, verse 26, verse 33, we find that three feasts are listed separately, because they are not connected. But they show the order in which these events will take place. Alright, with this as our background, let us go on. It makes a new spiritual experience. Verse 1, the Passover and unleavened bread. And both can be referred to Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. Therefore, purge out the leaven in you. 1 Corinthians 5:7. The Passover, therefore, is the foundation and the formation of the Christian. The Passover is the foundation, because it is through belief in Christ crucified that a person can be saved. The Feast of Unleavened Bread refers to his Christian life that follows his salvation, that he must not have sin in his life in order for him to go through his Christian life on this earth. So the two go together. The first fruits and the Feast of Weeks demonstrate to us the first fruit as Christ, the foundation of the Christian. He is resurrected. The Christian cannot be a Christian if he does not believe in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very clear. If Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. Your faith is futile. Your faith is useless. And if there is any Christian who dares call himself a Christian and who does not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking nonsense, or he is never a Christian. Because unless Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then the debt of sin has never been settled. Jesus Christ was risen, raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The foundation of the formation of the church, with the person, the individual, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him and His resurrection, he becomes a Christian. And there are many other people who also do the same. And these many other people, the Lord gathers together and they form the church. And therefore, based upon all these people who believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they form the church, and that's where we have the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, that we shall study tomorrow. Then after that, this relates to the Children of Israel in particular. Because during after the formation of the church, Israel has been put aside, set aside, but God will gather them back, because God has made a covenant with Abraham that He will make Israel into a country that all the world will recognize. And therefore, because they have crucified Jesus, they do not want Him. They have cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! We have no king but Caesar." Right? God put them aside for a time being, and God took up another people, you and I, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. But after the church has been taken up into heaven, God will gather His people back, Israel, because He has made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, that He will give Abraham a people unto him. And so the Feast of Trumpets, when the trumpets shall sound, and all the people of the Jews will be gathered together into their own country. And this had happened. 1948, we find that Israel had gone back to their own country, their state. And they are now waiting for the time when the great atonement, the great tribulation will take place. Because day after they have been gathered together, then they will suffer a punishment, the great tribulation, and they will have to account for what they have done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will appear at the end, and Christ, and they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. They will mourn, and they will repent, and they will be restored. And that we shall see, and not with me, but with some other speaker, the Feast of Atonement. And finally, we shall have the Feast of Tabernacles, an 8-day feast where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. This is so wonderfully set up. My challenge to all of us here is this. If the feast in the past has been fulfilled right to the very dot, why cannot these three feasts mentioned here that you see on the screen be fulfilled as well? This is my challenge. And so, we are finished with the marking of the divisions. Now we see another very special notification in the discussion of the two feasts. The Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Feet Weeks. It says there, concerning these two feasts, if you look at verse 11, on the next day after the Sabbath, or on the morrow after the Sabbath, as King James Version has said, and that is with regard to the Feast of First Fruits, which must be observed. Verse 15, you shall come unto you from the next day, or the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, so you have the Feast of Weeks. Now, what is so strange about this? What is so strange about this phraseology? The next day after Sabbath, up to now, from Genesis, up to this very stage, there's never mentioned the morrow after the Sabbath. What is the morrow after the Sabbath? The morrow after the Sabbath will be Sunday. Sunday, the first day of the week. The first day of the week. From the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, there will be a new reckoning for people of God to come together. And it must be on the morrow after the Sunday, the first day of the week. There's a change. The Sabbath has been put aside because God is now dealing with a group of people. And these people were the church. And the church would observe, not Sabbath day. Sabbath has been put aside, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians and Sabbath and all the rituals have been put aside. A new day has been set up. A new day has dawned, the first day of the week. And therefore, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the first fruits, a sheaf from the harvest, the first ripe sheaf, the first sheaf that was ripe, that will be cut out, it will be taken, and it will be waved before the Lord. Victory! Victory! Why? Because that would signal new life. That would be the life that would have come out and the fruit that would be born when the seed was last sown on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Matthew 28 verse 1. On the first day of the week, Jesus arose. You see his wonderful fulfillment? Why the change from Sabbath to the morrow of the Sabbath? Because Jesus arose on the first day of the week. Jesus could never arise any other day. And therefore, what is important with regard to the death of Christ? It is not the day, Friday or Saturday or Thursday. It is the date, 14th of Nisan. What is important about the resurrection of Christ? It is the first day of the week. He must rise on the first day of the week to fulfill the prophecy. It's tremendous. And all this were prophesied 4,000, at least 4,000 years ago. The sheaf waved before the Lord. The two loaves, as we shall see tomorrow, two loaves of bread which signal the composition of the church would also be waved. 23 verses 15 to 17. And we know, Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Now, some of your Bible versions do not translate it this way. But King James says, Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the church was formed. I'd like you to note, fully come. The church could not be formed before Pentecost. The church could not be formed after the day of Pentecost. It was when the Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came down and composed the church. Tremendous. Everything is fulfilled to the letter. Two ways were made. Why? The two loaves? We shall see tomorrow. Right, the conditions. Now, the prerequisites of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 26 verses 1 to 11, if you want to tell me, will refer to how this feast of first fruits would be kept. It would be for that particular occasion perhaps a one-time affair. Why? It is succinctly referred to in our Leviticus chapter in verse 10. When you are come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. When you are come into the land, I hope you are attentive enough to listen to me, that I never mention that the Feast of First Fruits would follow the Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately. The Feast of First Fruits would not be kept immediately after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was kept after the Feast of Passover immediately. It was only when the people of Israel, remember, one time they were slaves in Egypt, they had come out and they had not kept the Feast of Passover. But after that, again they disobeyed God, and God
punish them by allowing them to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. And after that, God allowed them to go back into the promised land. And God said, when you are come into the land, then only you keep the feast of first fruits. When you are out of the land, when you are in the wilderness, you don't keep. When you are kept, when you are in the land, you keep the feast of first fruits. Why? Because it is impossible in the wilderness to plant any seed and to wait for its harvest. Because you'll be wandering from place to place when you are coming to the land. And therefore, when they would come into the land, God gave them specific instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 to 11, that they must keep the feast of first fruits. The period of the observation, only when present in the land, Leviticus 23, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 to 9 and 11, and many verses that follow. Alright? Only when they have possessed the land. Because only then can they sow, only then can they plant, and only then can they harvest. You know, many of us Christians have been saved. Praise the Lord. They have kept the feast of Passover. Thank you. Thank the Lord for that. But they have not been keeping the feast of first fruits. Why? They have not gone into the land. They are not possessing the possessions. And that's the whole teaching of Ephesians. In Ephesians, many Christians are not possessing the possessions because they are still in the wilderness. We need to go back. You know, we see now the richness of Bible prophecy. We see now the richness of Bible pictures. We see now the wonder of the world. How come you do not know it before? How come some of us do not understand that? Do not see the very significance of what is inside? Because we never possess the land. We never possess it. The land is ours. The land is given to us. We are to inherit. But we stay outside. Let us go into the land and possess the land. During the Passover week, Sabbath, Leviticus 29 verses 11, the Lord spoke unto Moses again. So, first fruits is a division, falls under division with the Feast of Weeks. The prime products to be offered, Deuteronomy, when they entered the land, these were the requirements from them. Number one, chapter Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 2, they were to bring in, they would sow the seed and then plant and wait for the harvest. The place where they were to be offered, as the Lord instructed, the priest, they must be, the things must be brought to the priest, verse 3, and they must acknowledge their leader in the past. It says they are Sibin, but actually it is a reference to Jacob, who went to Haran and there married two wives. And so on, they must acknowledge that God was the one who led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. The praise to be offered, all these are laid down in Deuteronomy, but we do not have time to go into detail. Leviticus 23 verse 14, the property of the Lord, they must be offered before anyone to take the harvest. Please note, 23 verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor green ears until that same day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever. No, you cannot eat anything. You cannot eat anything that you have planted, that you have seen, that you are seeing, ripe, ready to harvest. First, give to the Lord. After you have given to the Lord, then you eat.
Our tendency is we fish for ourselves first. What is left over, we give to the Lord. This is not first fruits. First fruits demands that we give to the Lord first. After that, we take what is left over. First fruits belong to the Lord. Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. And also Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Now, I like to encourage young people. And I have done so in a few cases where young people have taken heed to my advice. They have just started work. And I challenge them. Look, you have started work. You have earned your pay. Keep your first pay to the Lord. Accept it as a challenge. Give your first pay to the Lord, the first fruits, and see whether He will bless you or not. A few have done that, and the Lord has blessed them. There you take the punch. Even tonight, I challenge some of you here, whatever it is, whatever venture you are in, whatever project you are in, take the first fruits, give it to the Lord. Lord, I give you this first fruits, fully, wholly. And then you wait for the Lord's blessings. The first of the first fruits of your land. It is not only the first fruit, but it's the first of the first fruits. 23:19. Why? Because this would be done, as I say, for the first time. For the first time, they would be in the land. They would do this. And perhaps for the first time, you are earning your first income. First time, give it to the Lord and see how the Lord will bless you. The first fruit of the believers, and after that, you work. 23:16, we read, for even until the next day, after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Keep on. The first fruit, the feast of first fruit, is also appointed to the perfection of Christ's life. I'd like you to know. Now, in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, there's a description of the first fruits and the seventh. There's no mention of sin offering. No mention. Now, remember, this feast of first fruits, this part, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of sin offering. Because the Sabbath was a witness to the rest of God, resulting from a finished perfect work. On the cross, He cried out, "It is finished!" And the Lord gave Him a receipt of the debt that was paid, and the Lord raised Him up from the dead. And that's why you are a Christian, you cannot believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, because you have no receipt of the debt of sin that has been paid. Unless you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no evidence that your sins have been forgiven. And you are all people most miserable. The wave offering of the first fruits represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, contrast this. You can read it for yourself and see why I said what I said. Numbers 28, 16 and 22. In the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, everyone who observes this feast must bring a sin offering. Because the Passover is for the cleansing of sin. The unleavened bread is to make sure that you do not have sin. Pentecost 23:19. You must bring a sin offering, the Feast of Weeks. Tomorrow you find why. Tomorrow you find why. There is a sin offering, although it has reference to church. The trumpet, Numbers 29, verse 1 and verse 5. There must be a sin offering. The Feast of Atonement, 29:7-11. There must be a sin offering. That's why it's called the Day of Atonement.
Tabernacles 39, 12, and 16, there must be a sin offering. But in the Feast of First Fruits, no. Because the Feast of First Fruits is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Him will be resurrected from the dead. No sin offering. I'd like you to consider the companion offerings that were given in connection with the feast. Sometimes we just dismiss them. We don't bother much about them. Now, the first fruit, as I say, would be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sheep, literally in the Homer, 23 verse 10. And we find that referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20. Christ, the first fruits. We don't have to guess. It is specifically mentioned that Christ is the first fruit, because Christ was the first one to be born and to be raised from the dead. But some of you who know your Bible well would ask me, hey, Matthew tells us that when Jesus was raised, there were the graves that were opened, and he also came out of the grave. Jesus could not be the first. But I'd like you to note this. It's very strange, and I do not know how to answer you. If you look at Exodus 28, it says there also, that those who came out of the grave remained in the grave until Christ was resurrected. Christ was the first fruit. Very importantly, it must be said, it was a sheaf of the first fruits, in spite of what Matthew 27, 52, and 53 would say, that there were others who came out, most likely more Old Testament saints, who some of them, a few of them, were raised, but they remained in the grave. How? Don't ask me, I don't know. But I take that for granted. I take that as truth. It was brought to the priest. And this is the first time mentioned in Leviticus, the priest. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, could become the high priest that can go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. It is only in Leviticus that the word priest first appears. The resurrected Christ paved the way into God's presence in Hebrews 9:12, that we have him as the high priest entering into God's presence. The high priest in the presence of God brings him much pleasure, because he has fulfilled all that was required of him. Alright, it was a sheaf, it was a sheaf of first fruits, it was a sample of the harvest. Now, first fruits would mean that there was this one year that has been ripe, and if this one year has been ripe, there are others following that would be ripe. Now, even as I come over to Kuala Lumpur, I have got a banana tree in my garden, and I have been looking up all the time for the first banana to become yellow, because I know that if the first banana becomes yellow, all the others will become yellow. My only regret is, I hope it will not become yellow when I'm here. But anyway, when a sheaf is ripe, it has become the first fruits, others will follow. And that is the teaching. Christ has said, likewise, a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it brings forth many seeds. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Christ is the first fruit would mean that others will follow. Others will also rise again from the dead. The sheaf was waved. It was a show of victory. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Well, that is the way. The significance of the waving, the victory cry. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. It was a sign of acceptance that now Jesus Christ has been accepted by the Lord, because he was raised again from the dead, and all others will be belong to him would be also accepted in Ephesians 1:6, accepted in Christ. But more, according to Leviticus 23:12, a burnt offering must accompany the feast of first fruits. Now, those of you who have studied the burnt offering, you will know that of all the five offerings, the best offering that can ever be given unto God is the burnt offering, which requires everything of that animal be sacrificed wholly unto the Lord. Nothing is reserved for the priest, nothing is reserved for the offerer, everything must be given unto the Lord. It's the best offering. It was a lamb, a meal. Alright? It must be without spot, no blemish, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was on earth. He was perfectly the Son of Man, while the firstborn of Mary, as the bill of the burnt offering, the first year, Christ was a sweet savor offering. At the end of the burnt description of the meal offering, of the burnt offering in Leviticus 1:9, it stated that it brings forth a sweet savor unto the Lord. The Lord is well pleased. The Lord is well pleased. And so Jesus Christ was that burnt offering. But there must also be another offering, the meal offering. Now, Christ was the meal offering. It was a fine flour made of wheat. Christ, Holy Spirit conception, it was the meal offering was mingled with oil. Oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Christ's sacrifice was on the cross. That meal offering was offered and burnt in fire unto the Lord. And finally, there is another offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and there is the drink offering that must be given. And what is this drink offering? A drink offering is never given by itself. No one gives a drink offering by itself. The drink offering is a drink offering that is to accompany any other offering. It is wine that is poured down upon another offering. For joy, to celebrate happiness. And drink offering is first mentioned in Leviticus because the first fruits had been harvested and offered. There was much joy, not only from the Lord, but for all of us. Christ became the drink offering, so that as we read in Hebrews 12:2, that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Philippians 2:17, Paul said, upon the sacrifice of you Christians, I pour myself out as an offering unto the Lord. This was a drink offering. Finally, the prohibition. It says there in verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, when you are come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Bring ears. Let us read verse 14 first. I should have put down verse 14. Oh yes, at the top there. There's a verse 14. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor green ears until that same day that you have brought the offering. You shall not eat any of these. You cannot eat any of the results that come from the first fruits. You must first eat the first fruits. Then only can you eat. Again, I want to emphasize. First fruits must be first given to the Lord. Then that which follows, we can partake. And so, the green ears not to be eaten first, the husk, the corn must not be eaten first until they are all, the first fruits are given unto the Lord. Alright. I'm just hurrying to finish. until the selfsame day, the day when you are able to occupy the land. Otherwise, you are not a part of all this. The perpetuity of the state, of the statute, that this was to be done by the generations that follow. The place in all your dwellings, in the homes of these people. So, in conclusion, we mentioned that the first fruits, the feast of first fruits, has to do with the resurrection of the dawn, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to mention this. When you read in the scripture of the resurrection of the day, it is not resurrection of the day. It's resurrection from the day. Only once we have the resurrection of the day. I'll show you later on. But in most cases, it's always resurrection from the dead. What am I trying to say? There's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead all at one time. There will be resurrection from the dead at various stages. And first, the first to rise from the dead was the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And the rest, we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it says, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are up. Then they will be raised. So, the dead will not all rise at the same time. That is therefore, because of the resurrection from among the dead, promise of a future dead resurrection. There will be a resurrection one day. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ the first to rise from the dead. There were others who will be left behind still. Then there will be those who are his, who will be raised from the dead, because Christ is the first fruits. So this is the promise, that there are other first fruits. That would refer to us. Because after Christ has resurrected from the dead, that is a promise, that is a pledge, that those who belong to him will also arise from the dead. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 18. This is the hope of sleeping saints. In other words, those who have died, that one day their bodies will rise again. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ will come, bring the souls to join up with the bodies, and then they will rise and be in the air. Oh, what a glorious day it will be. Rise from the dead, not rise of the dead. Others will be left behind because they do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of living saints. This is the hope of us all. I do not know about you and me, but I know about myself that as I get older, before all these infirmities come upon me, I'd rather be free of all these infirmities and be with him. It's a hope of living things that we may not even have to die. For we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that those who are alive and living at that time, their bodies shall be changed. When they hear the trumpet sound, and in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be raptured into heaven. What a glorious day, what a glorious moment it will be. The feast of first fruits, already testified to by the sample of first fruits that was harvested. The hope of serving saints, and for all of us who serve the Lord so hard, and who work so hard for the Lord, labor on, let not your labor be in vain. Go on, trusting the Lord, for the day will come when you will have your reward. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 15. The resurrection of the dead is mentioned only once in Matthew 22, 31. Matthew 22, 31. And why? That was in answer to the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. And Christ used their term to mention the resurrection of the dead. prove that the rest of the dead will be raised. They live not again. Chapter 20, verse 5, Revelation. The rest of the dead will be raised one day to be punished at the great white throne, when the sins that have not been forgiven will be brought before them, and they shall be judged, and they shall be condemned, and none of them will ever escape, for they do not have the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my question, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? If you do, praise the Lord, because then you have life. Christ the first fruits is risen. Hallelujah, Christ is risen, and tomorrow we shall be able to sing this glorious hymn. Bitter all that dark domain, earthly foes could not subdue him. Though his body they had slain, I am the life and resurrection, was the saying that he kept. From far from death he rose victorious, the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, spread the message far and wide, Jesus lives and reigns on high. He has vanquished his last foe in his earth life here below, and is coming soon, but never more to die. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, that we can rejoice that the Lord has risen. He has risen as he said. Lord, let us not be fools. Let us not be foolish not to believe this important fact. And help us when we believe that we may come with our first fruits to offer ourselves unto thee. Lord, hear us to pray, even as we prepare ourselves for tomorrow to see the first fruits of the Lord himself and to remember him, the one who died and rose again. Lord, we thank you. Give me thanks for this time spent together. And as we part, take us back home safely, we do pray that everyone may arrive home, have a good rest, and be ready for tomorrow, the dawn of another day, when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who rose again, and who will come again. Lord, we thank you. We give you thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.